I do. Sometimes, you know, you get those feelings once in a while where you're like, you know what, we could go home right now. But we have the Word of God still before us. And that is the best part, not because I'm speaking, but because it's the Word of God and He is speaking. I take this very seriously. Last week, I shared from Exodus 20, where the people of Israel, with Moses having left Egypt, are at the mountains of Mount Sinai. And Moses has just received the Ten Commandments in the first verses. And he comes down, and the people, having seen God's presence surround the mountain in fire, tell Moses, "You know what, Moses? You go to God for us. You go up the mountain, you talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what God has told you. But we do not want to hear from God or speak to God or go into the presence of God ourselves." It's terrifying to go into the presence of God. However, what a missed opportunity. I said last week, I don't want us to be a church where we're saying, basically, "Pastor, we want you to go into your study and your office and hear from God and then come back on Sunday and tell us what God has said." What if the people of Israel, when Moses had descended, if the elders and those there would have said instead, "Moses, can we go with you? We want to hear God. We want to sense God. We want to know His voice for ourselves." I don't think that's a desire that God would deny. Now, let me say I do hear from God, and I take this seriously. I spent time this week asking, "Lord, what do you want to tell the people? What do you want to say to the church?" I can go through and develop a lesson from any chapter in the Bible and teach it to you. But I put all my ideas down and I submit them in prayer and I say, "Lord, these are all ideas, but what do you have to say to the people?" So there is a sense where I am doing that on my part. I'm saying, "Lord, speak to me so that I can speak to the people." But at the same time, I want you to be praying, "Lord, speak to us. Speak to me as an individual. Speak to the pastor as the leader of our church and speak to us together." So, in your program, there are notes to follow along. And the first thing I want you to do is right under the title, I want you to draw this triangle. And with the triangle, at the very top of the triangle, I want you to write God. Because this is what we're going to be talking about a little bit, and you're going to hear and see this referred to a lot. But the first thing I want you, on top of the triangle, I want you to write God. So you're drawing a triangle and writing God, and then right inside of the triangle, I want you to write the word up. We'll talk about the rest of what goes in the other two corners later on, but right now I just want you to think that when we talk about God, I want you to be thinking about that vertical relationship, our up relationship with God. Now, right under that in your notes, it says, has this question: what kind of church will we be and why? And as we finished, it also says in your notes, it says, right, we will be a praying church. What kind of church will we be and why? And it answers it for you: we will be a praying church. Now, 2 weeks ago, I ended after sharing with you what it meant about to be a part of the church and what the church is and is not, what it should be and should not be. And we looked at the seven churches in Revelation where God says to the churches, "I know your deeds. I know what you do," right? Nothing is hidden from God's sight. And God in particular says to one church, "You have lost your first love. Remember the things, remember from where you have fallen and do the things you did at first." In another church, he says this: "I know your deeds, that you have a reputation for being alive, when in fact you are dead." Just think about that. For a church to have a reputation for being alive, that means the people around the church are saying, "Wow, that church is active. They've got a kids zone. They've got boys basketball camp. They've got a girls basketball camp. They have a school supply drive. That church is active. They are alive. And everyone around the church was saying, oh, yeah, their reputation, they're alive. They described them as being alive. Yet God looked at them and said, but in fact, you are dead. So the only thing I can conclude is that God is looking again at the spiritual life. They're doing a lot of ministry. That's the scary thing. They're doing ministry. Yet God said, but you're dead. So I ended that message by saying that we needed to elevate as our first priority the prayer life and ministry of the church. So I want to go back to that today. And there's so much. It's like when Jesus is with the disciples on that last night and He's got so much to say that he literally says that I have so much more to say to you, but you can't bear it all now. And he was running out of time. And I feel that way when it comes to prayer and this topic. There's so much I want to say that I can't pack it all into a 30-minute time slot. But I'll do my best. But we're going to cover a lot of scripture and then go into the details later on. So, someone I knew named Armin Geswein said this. Don't pray about things. Rather, bring things about through prayer. Don't just pray about things, but bring things about through prayer. Pray in such a way that heaven, like Ian Bounds says, those who are able to call heaven down. So, what kind of church and praying church will we be? Number one. We will pray to really know our Father and ourselves. So you're going to hear from me how important relationship is. It's always going to come back to relationship. So the first purpose of prayer, of drawing into the presence of God, is that relationship. To really know our Father. In 1 John, well, before that, as you're still writing that down, think about creation. God creates the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. God creates and he just speaks and it's done. Stars, the sun, the moon, the oceans and everything in them, right? The earth and everything on it, dry land and everything on it. And he just keeps moving on and you're kind of like, wait a minute, God, I have questions. Like, when were the dinosaurs created? Were they created at that time? How about all this huge universe? Is there more life out there? Did everything just blow up out of the ground when you said it? Did trees just appear? Or did they materialize like Star Trek? Just kind of, and there they were. God doesn't tell us any details about such an important event. And everything that he created in those first 6 days, it just says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of his voice and his word. Yet, he gets to man, and something changes. He doesn't speak. Instead, he kind of gets down on the ground. He puts his hands into the dirt, and he begins make a sculpture as an artist. He makes this image. And Gene Edwards, in a book, The Divine Romance, says, as an allegory, kind of trying to describe what that moment must have been like, says that the angels were amazed, they were startled, they were perplexed. What is it that God is doing? They saw the intensity in his face as he made this image. And then he steps back to look at it. And when he stepped back, the angels came in and they looked at the man. And then they looked at God. And then they looked at the man again. And they looked at God. And one of them said, surely it can be said of man that when God created him, he had himself in mind. God formed us with his hands, and then he puts his breath, the breath of life, into us, and we become a living being. We are fearfully, wonderfully made, different than any creation that God has ever made. This is how John puts it in 1 John 3:1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I love just that translation. What manner, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I want you to write down that, even if you don't write the whole verse down, at least write 1 John 1:3-1, because we're not going to look at all the verses, but we're going to write them all down, and there's a reason for that you'll see at the end. And then the next one is Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 15. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." All right, so Abba, Father, it's almost like it's Father means father, but Abba would be the Greek way or the Aramaic way of saying dad or daddy. And if you're from another nationality, you have a different way of saying that. Like my kids, if you hear my kids call me, they're not going to say dad. You're going to hear them say papi, because that's in Spanish how we say dad, daddy. P-A-P-I, papi. But only my children call me papi, right? And we cry out, Abba, Father. Think about when Jesus would pray. Every single prayer that Jesus prayed that is recorded as a prayer starts with the word Father. Everyone. And even when the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray the way you pray." And then he says, "When you pray, pray like this." He says, "Well, you know, you've heard me pray. When I pray Father, because he's my dad. I'm the son of God. But when you guys pray, you need to approach him as El Shaddai, or the Lord Almighty." He didn't say that. He says, "No, when you pray, you know what? You guys can call him dad too. When you pray, say Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name." We were created to know God. So the first purpose of our prayer, in our time with prayer, is to know him and who we are, ourselves in him and who we are. And then the second thing, we will be a church that prays out of dependence and desperation. We will be a church that will pray out of dependence and desperation. So I'm going to list 6 different bullet points here that I want you guys to at least write down the bullet points. We'll discuss the rest later. But the first one is about Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 16 and then 21. Now the story of Hagar in Genesis is where we find the story of this man named Abraham, an incredibly important person in the history of the Bible, the father of the Jewish people. Now, God had promised Abraham to give him a son through his wife, Sarah. But they had no children. So after a while, Sarah comes up with an idea. "Abraham, you and I have no children. God promised this promise to you to make, you know, a great nation out of you. But we have no kids. Here, take my servant, Hagar, and take her as a second wife, as a concubine." Now, I know that, you know, at times you see this in the Bible where a man has more than one wife. And just in case you're getting any ideas, it never turns out good. Okay? There's never a happy ending. This case, Abraham agrees with her, takes Hagar as his wife. Hagar bears him a son named Ishmael. Then lo and behold, a little bit later, God shows up and says, I'm still going to give you a son through Sarah. Sarah gets pregnant. Sarah has a son named Isaac. And then Sarah gets jealous and tells Abraham, get rid of that woman and her son. So Abraham does and sends her off into the countryside, off on her own. And she's sitting there crying out to God. And I think I know more or less part of what her prayer was. I think she was sitting there crying out to God saying, where are you, God? Don't you see what's happening? Isn't that man your man? Didn't you call Abraham? Isn't he supposed to be a servant, your servant? How can he do this to me? Don't you see what he's doing? And the reason I'm pretty sure that that's what she was praying was because God answered her. This is a woman with her child all alone. She cries out in desperation and God answers. And when God answers, this is what she says. She says, you are El Roy, which means the God who sees. She was probably sitting there wondering, don't you see what's happening? And God speaks and she says, you do see me. But it was in that moment of desperation that she cries out and God answers. And then we see this throughout scripture, right? When they're in Israel, or Israel is in Exodus, and they're sitting in Exodus, they're in Egypt, they're crying out to God for God to deliver them, and God tells Moses, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people in Egypt and their sufferings. Now go and deliver them. God responding to their cries in desperation. Then Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we know the beginning of that verse, right, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope in a future. Right, this is what he says, to give you hope in a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. But look at verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. Right? So even God is saying, I know what I want to do. My plans are to bless you, to prosper you. You're going to encounter and receive that when you seek me with all of your heart. And we go on. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. You can write it down. That's where he says, I have placed watchmen on your walls. And then he says, you who cry out to the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the nations. So I personalize that prayer and I say, Lord, we don't want to stop crying out for Syracuse until you answer, until you bless us. And he tells us, don't stop, don't rest, and don't give me any rest. I was going to tell someone this morning, and I'll mention it now. You know, there's things, emails come around. If I don't get back to you right away, don't stop bothering me. Don't stop asking me. Don't stop emailing me because there's so many other things. And that's what God is saying. Don't give him rest until he answers. And then there's blind Bartimaeus and the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Again, we're talking about, we want to be a church that prays out of dependence and desperation. And in the New Testament, Jesus is now walking. It's not just people crying out to God who's in heaven but have never seen him. Jesus is now the manifest Son of God walking on the earth. Everyone's pressing in around him. And as he's walking through the city, there's this blind man named Bartimaeus. And he hears the commotion, right? He knows something's going on, so he asks, what's happening? He's blind, he can't see, so he says, well, hey, somebody tell me, what's going on? What's all the commotion? What's all the ruckus? Oh, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth. See, Bartimaeus had heard the stories. He had heard that this man, it said that he could open the eyes of the blind. And Bartimaeus, he can't see how close Jesus is. He doesn't know if Jesus is 5 feet away or 50 feet away. He doesn't know. So he just starts crying out at the top of his lungs. He starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's all he's saying. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they try to shush him. Be quiet. He cries out even louder. And I love this moment in Scripture. It's something that has ministered to me so much. Jesus is walking. He's got people pressing in all around him. He has a destination that he is heading towards. But over all of the noise, over all the stuff, the people talking, he hears this penetrating cry. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He can't take another step. And he says, go bring that man to me. And they go and tell Bartimaeus, he's asking for you. There was something about the cry of Bartimaeus that stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. If we want to see God move, we need to pray in such a way that it gets God's ear, that God says, you hear them. Angels, go. Answer. And then Jesus, again, we'll get into this more later on, but Jesus going into the arid places in Luke 4 and 5. Jesus practiced dependence and desperation. When he, in John chapter 4, is baptized, he goes, it says he's baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, then goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And comes out of the wilderness filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes into it filled with the Spirit, comes out of it with the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the interesting thing. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it's talking about Jesus performing miracles, healing people. And then in verse 16, it says this, but he would regularly go, and in the NIV it says, to lonely places. But here's the interesting thing. The very same words that chapter 5, they translate lonely places, very same words that in chapter 4 are translated wilderness. The translation, the words literally mean dry places, arid places. So in chapter 4, he goes into the arid, lonely place, comes out of it filled in the power of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, he goes back to those dry or lonely places. So Jesus practiced dependence, going back to that place where he was alone with the Father and to receive from him his Spirit. And then number three, we will pray, right? What kind of a church will we be? We will be a church that prays the Scripture. We will pray the Scripture. Now let me explain to you what this means, and I want to unpack this a lot more in the weeks to come. But we want to pray God's Word. Now think about this, right? Jesus said, quoting the Father, heaven and earth will what? Pass away. Heaven and earth. Think about it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Think about that. God's word will never pass away. God is under no obligation to answer our prayers just because we prayed them, but he is bound by his own words. When he makes a promise, he is faithful. It says it is impossible for God to lie. Moses, when the people of Israel sinned and they rebelled, and God says, you know what, Moses, you and Aaron, step aside. I'm going to start over with you. Step aside so you don't get caught up in this. I'm just going to end these people, and I'm going to start over again with you. This is what Moses says to God. God, you said that these are your people. Let me paraphrase a little bit. I was happy minding my own business in Midian with my wife and my sheep and my father-in-law, and we were fine. You came to me, and you said, these are your people. Go set them free. It wasn't you said that. You said you were going to send them into the promised land. If you don't do that, all the other nations are going to look around and say, you know what? God just couldn't do it. These people were too much for you. You kind of think, whoa, Moses, man. But what is he doing? He's letting God know, God, you said you were going to do this. And if you don't, then you haven't fulfilled. Because you didn't say you were going to bring Moses into the promised land. You said you were going to bring these people. And then God says, okay. Because God honors his word. So we want to pray God's word because God's word is powerful. So let me give you an example. Let me give you some scriptures. Just as a quick example, and then we'll go through this again, like I said, next week. You can jot these down, and we'll dig into them later on. But when I became a Christian, a new Christian, I started reading my Bible, right? That's a great concept. You got to read your Bible. And I would read, and I read, let me give you an example. I read in Philippians Chapter 4, verse 8, and I want you young guys, high school, middle school guys, because I was 17 when I gave my life to Christ, and I started to put this into practice, and it just, I attribute so much of what God did in my life praying this way. In Philippians, it says, keep your mind on things that are pure, true, holy, righteous, and worthy of praise and excellence. Meditate on these things. I thought, okay. So every morning, I would ask God, Lord, I give you my mind, and I pray that my mind would be kept on things that are pure, true, holy, righteous, worthy of praise, and excellence. That's what I want my mind to be thinking about. Romans chapter 6, 11 to 14 says, don't offer the members of your body as instruments of wickedness like you used to, but now offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. So I said, okay, well, see, that's well, my mind is one of my members. I gave that to God. My hands and my arms, those are members of my body. So, Lord, I surrender to you. Every day I would do this. I surrender to you my hands. So that whatever my, because it says in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hands touch, work at it with all your might. So I would say, Lord, I give you my hands. Whatever I touch, let it be honoring to you. Lord, I give you my feet, my legs, that wherever I walk, that it would be led and guided by your Holy Spirit. Going on and on. James chapter 1, 5 through 7. Anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. I didn't just ask for wisdom. I would ask every morning, Father, I pray for wisdom, insight, knowledge, understanding, and direction. I ask these things. I ask for this every single day. And God began to answer them. But I was taking scripture and praying it and saying, Lord, this is what it teaches us. Psalm 101, David says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. So when I gave God my eyes, I would pray Psalm 101, right? Romans 10, give the members of your body. My eyes are one of the members of my body. Lord, I give you my eyes. And Psalm 101 says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. So Lord, today I covenant with you. I don't want to set anything vile before my eyes. And this was way before internet, where it was, it's so much more important to say, Lord, I don't want to set anything vile before my eyes. So pray scripture. We want to be a church that prays scripture, not just our own hopes, which are great, ask God and ask God for big things, but we need to be praying the scripture more than just our own desires. And then the fourth thing, we will be a church that will battle through prayer. That we will battle through prayer. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says we have divine weapons. Ephesians chapter 6 says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in dark places. And even the word wrestling. Wrestling is something you do up close. And he's saying we wrestle with powers and principalities of darkness. Luke 22, 31 to 34 says this. Simon, Simon, that's Peter, the apostle. Satan has asked to sift you, or sift all of you as wheat. Right? So here, think about this. Satan, just like he did with Job, is asking permission from God to attack Peter and the disciples. He's asking is a form of prayer, right? So he's asking God, God, I know you're protecting him, but God, let me at him. Just give me a day. Do we think that Satan has stopped asking when God is protecting us, that there isn't a part of him that's still saying, and that's why in a bulletin it talks about developing a prayer shield and prayer warriors for me and my family as a church, because do you believe with me that if we really want to storm the gates of hell, that Satan's just going to sit back and let that happen? It says that he seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he's asking God to do to us. And he asked to do it to Peter. And look at Jesus' response. But I have prayed for you. Jesus' response to Satan wanting to attack Peter and the disciples was prayer. I have prayed for you. He didn't say, you know, that it won't happen, but that you will stand firm and your faith will be strong. At Matthew 26, Jesus is in the garden, and he's with the disciples, and he takes them with him in that moment of agony, in the moment when he says he's in anguish to the point of death. He goes into the garden, not alone, but with his disciples. They're nearby. He goes back and he finds them sleeping. And at least we have a time frame. We know that he says, can you not pray with me for an hour? Stay with me for at least an hour. And then he says, verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Temptation was coming. He knew that Jesus was about to arrive with the soldiers to arrest him. He knew what was about to happen. And his response to being ready when the temptation and the trial comes is being prayed up and being in prayer. So we will battle through prayer. And then number 5, we will pray in the Spirit to hear God's voice. There's a lot to this one, but we will pray in the Spirit to hear God's voice. And here we're talking about, remember, God's word will never pass away. When we pray, a lot of that prayer is us talking to God. But what God has to say is more important than what I have to say to God. I need to hear God. We need to hear God speak. And I want to lead us into discovering and understanding how he does that. What it means to hear and to pray in the Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, to pray in the Spirit, but also to hear the way God speaks. God speaks in so many different ways. And some of us, I think, have probably trained ourselves to ignore the way we hear God speak because we just think it's us and not God. Listening prayer, hearing God. Acts 2:17, he says he will pour out his Spirit and will give us dreams and visions. In Jeremiah 1 and 2, if you read those this week, you'll see that he tells Jeremiah, this young kid, he calls to be a prophet, and he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see a kettle pointed towards the north. Right. This is what that means, right? So God is teaching him how to understand and interpret the way God speaks. So we want to do that. There is a price to pay, though. There's a cost to this. If you want to go into the presence of God, there's a cost. And you can't go up the mountain into the fire and the presence of God without God doing surgery on your heart. One of the reasons we don't go into the presence of God is because we don't really want God to deal with what's there. Have you ever been in the mall where the cosmetics are, the makeup and stuff, and they've got, as kids love to do this, right? That really big magnifying mirror for women to put their makeup on. It's like, it's huge. It magnifies you can see every pore on your face. It's hard to look into one of those because it shows everything. That's what's going into the presence of God is like. When you stand before his presence, every imperfection comes to light. So a lot of us would prefer not to experience that. And the biggest cost to experience all of this is a four-letter word. I want you to write it down. It's a four-letter word. Time. Time. To pray with desperation, to hear God's voice, to seek him with all of our heart is going to take time. Are you willing to set apart the time in your schedule and in your life to be this kind of a praying church? Now, in the weeks to come, you've seen your bulletin, it already talks about a night of prayer coming. Will you take the time to be a part of that and to pray? But not just that. I said, I can't disciple and teach you from the pulpit, right? Today, in 35 minutes, maybe this has inspired you. It's motivated you. Yeah, I want that. But you're not going to get it just simply from today's message. The only way to really see, the disciples learned to pray by being close enough to Jesus to be able to want to pray the way he prayed and follow his example. So being at those nights and then also having Sundays and having classes or having times where I and others begin to talk about this is what the prayer life is like. And then the other is homework. I'd like to give you some homework this week. You know, these notes that are in your program, If you don't already have a devotional study that you go through, if you don't use the navigators, if you don't have something, a Bible app, those notes that are in your program that you just took today, there are 5 different points with scriptures. That gives you 5 days this week to open up your Bible, pull out those notes, and go back over those carefully and say, okay, Lord, teach me what it is to be your son or your daughter. Right? You have your study guide for the week where we can all then go deeper into it. And it's not just something, it's like Samuel, God says about Samuel the prophet, all of God's words to Samuel, he didn't let any of them fall to the ground. This is a way for you to not let anything, if this is really God saying, Tony, this is the word I have for the church this morning, then we don't want his words to fall to the ground. And one way to do that, one practical way to do that is to take those notes and take them home and say, okay, tomorrow, point number one, Tuesday, number two, Wednesday, number three, and dig deep and say, Lord, teach me this. Teach me to pray with desperation and dependency. Teach me to pray scripture. Teach me to pray hearing you. Amen? Amen. If the worship team can come back up. The song that we sang, at the end there, we're going to sing it now to close. I don't know if it's the chorus or the bridge, but that part where it says, your goodness is running after me. I love that imagery. That God's goodness is running after us. Here's one of the things that sometimes I think we do when we do pray and we sing. We're praying almost like we're asking and trying to convince God to do something. Lord, please, please, please. And like we're trying to convince him to do something that he doesn't want to do. We know that tone because that's the tone that we give to our parents or our kids give to us. Mommy, please, 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 can I? And we feel like we're trying to convince God to do something that he doesn't want to do for us. But the truth is, his goodness is running after us. So as we close today, I hope you are challenged. I hope you are challenged with this word to say, okay, I want to enter into that prayer life. And it's not going to be easy, but I hope you take the time to seek the Lord, to use these notes, and to say, okay, I'm in. So let's sing this together. Let's rise. Let's stand up, please.
I love you, Lord.